If you would open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 34. Be looking at chapter 34 today, verses 1 through 17. And while you're turning there, let me say we've been in Isaiah for quite some time. And I was thinking that perhaps when we get to the end of chapter 37, unless there is some great outcry to to continue in Isaiah, that we will move over and do the book of 1 John for a little while, and then we'll come back to Isaiah. But if you don't want to do that, you should let me know. I have no problem with Isaiah. In fact, I'm sort of getting into it now. So, chapter 34, beginning in verse 1 there. Hear the word of the Lord. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved, and the sky rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall, like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat. The blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. And the wild oxen will fall with them, the bull calves and the great bulls. Their land will be drenched with blood and the dust will be soaked with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. It will not be quenched day and night. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation, it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. The desert owl and the screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls. Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also repose and find for themselves places of rest. The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young under the shadow of her wings. There also the falcons will gather, each with its mate. Look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. No one will lack her mate, for it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. He allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Give you thanks that you have blessed us with this great treasure, your revelation to us of yourself, everything that we need to know of you, and the duty you require of us as your people. Lord, you have expressly set down in your word, or it can be understood implicitly from what you have recorded. And Lord, we pray that you would take that word now, not the words of the preacher, but your word, and use it to penetrate hearts and lives, to change hearts, to change lives, call people to yourself, to build up your church in the most holy faith. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day. and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, for months now, time and again, we have heard Isaiah utter his oracles against the heathen nations, even against Israel and Judah. And now he gives a summation, as it were, here in chapter 34. He sums up the woes and the curses and the threats against the nations. Actually, chapters 34 and 35 go together in a summary picture of judgment and salvation. If you looked at the sermon title, you notice this is part one, because judgment and salvation come at the hand of the Lord. There will be judgment for some, and at the same time, there will be salvation for others. First, here in chapter 34, we have a picture of judgment, a graphic picture of what lies ahead, a very graphic picture of what lies ahead. And because of the importance of what he is about to say, he summons both the heathen nations and the earth to hear. Come near, he says. Come a little closer in order that you don't miss any of what I have to say. They're to pay careful attention to what he has to say about the future judgment. And so significant is this message that the earth and all that is in it are to hear. The earth, all its inhabitants, must listen. God is about to speak in judgment, and the earth must listen. Then the prophet gives the reason. He gives the reason the people and the earth are to come near. The Lord is angry with all nations. All nations. And the key word here is angry. The wrath of the Lord is being leveled against all nations. And as a result, the prophet tells us what will happen to the nations. The Lord will totally destroy them. He has consigned them to slaughter. It will be a complete and utter defeat of the enemy nations that have opposed God. Every nation that has opposed God will meet this fate. Isaiah gives us a very graphic description of the result of the Lord's action against them. He says their bodies will be thrown out. They're not going to be buried. They're going to be piled up. And these great piles of the dead will send up a stench that covers the land. The mountains will be stained red with their blood. Such will be the defeat. Such will be the extent of the slaughter of those who come against the Lord and his anointed one. So great will be the cataclysm that is brought on by the Lord and his destruction of the nations. It's going to be paralleled, he says, by destruction in the heavens themselves. The stars will dissolve. All the heavenly hosts, the vast occupants of this universe, will disappear. This universe is a huge thing. We can't even see to the ends or the limits of it. It has a limit because it was created by God. But he says, these will just roll up like a scroll. The heavens will roll up like a scroll. Admittedly, this is poetic language. I think we're still on solid ground here in seeing in this the final judgment, the very end of time, the punishment of the wicked nations, beginning here in the present context with the defeat of Assyria and continuing with the defeat of succeeding evil nations, and finally, the great cataclysmic end of this world with the overthrow of all that are opposed to God, and the overthrow of the created order itself. This universe, which seems so permanent, which seems so vast, which seems so enduring, will cease to exist. It is so strong, so massive in so many ways. It'll be ended just as easily as you would close up a book. If here's a book spread out and it's the universe, God can close it up just like that. It was created by His Word. He said, and it came into being. It holds together at His Word. All He has to do is say the Word. All He has to do is withdraw His Word, and it will cease to exist. All this universe and its intricate and interconnected interrelations of all the various physical forces that hold this thing together, all He has to say is the Word, and it will cease to exist. Such is His power. And then in verse 5, the Lord Himself speaks. His sword moves from heaven, where it's been awaiting His command, to go forth. And it goes forth in judgment on Edom. Pastor Haley read you a passage from Revelation this morning. And this one who comes, the rider on the white horse, what was proceeding from his mouth? A sword with which to strike down the nations. Edom here is just representative of how the enraged Lord will execute judgment on all those nations that have opposed Him. Edom is a symbol of all that's unethical and ungodly. And many believe that the reference here to the lambs and the goats and the rams that are mentioned talk about the common people of Edom, and that the oxen and the steers and the mighty bulls are talking about the leaders, the important, the strong people within Edom. But the Lord's sword is coming, and it's full of blood. These are graphic images. And I know we've been dealing with these for, seems like, months against various nations, and the Lord now sums this up. But Calvin said it's necessary. It's necessary that the judgments of God should be set forth in a lively picture in order to make not only a deep impression in the dull minds of people, but that it also encourage believers by holy confidence when they learn that the pride and rebellion of their enemies cannot at all hinder, can't hinder them in the least from being dragged away like cattle to the slaughter. Whenever, he says, it shall be the will of God. The blood-red sin of rebellion against God demands a blood-red punishment of judgment. And the sacrifice is mentioned here as taking place in Bozrah. Bozrah is one of the chief cities of Edom. But he also says that the slaughter will fill the entire land. Now, later in this book, we're going to see these same references, images, references to Bozrah. In fact, I'd like to read that to you. It's over in chapter 63, if you want to follow along, of the great slaughter that will take place. In chapter 63, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forth in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. My own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. In that same passage Pastor Haley read you, we heard about the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And here we see the Lord Himself trampling the winepress, the fury of His wrath, and no one was there to help. But He worked salvation for Himself. This is going to be an all-consuming sacrifice. We today find the whole sacrificial system that was there in ancient Israel a kind of a bloody, disgusting mess. There were hundreds of thousands of lambs sacrificed at the temple. Bulls, and goats, pigeons. The place flowed with blood. And we find that somewhat repulsive to us today, I think. But I want you to keep in mind one thing. In those sacrifices, the Lord God of Israel was honored and glorified. And it will be the same in the final judgment. God will be honored. He will be glorified in the destruction of the wicked. The judgment that is to fall upon unbelievers is a terrible thing. It's terrible to contemplate what's coming. But in that very act, the holiness and the honor of God will shine forth in glory. There will be millions in our world today who hear things like this, and they would dare to condemn a God who would do such thing. What a terrible thing for God to do, they would say. You know, they would condemn Him for vengeance, for wrath. Wrath is very unpopular today. There are untold numbers in the church who try to deny or mitigate what the Scripture says in regard to the coming judgment. They dislike wrath so much they take it out of all the old hymns and substitute some other word. But let me say this. Anyone who is truly offended by God's justice, anyone who takes offense at the graphic nature of what's described here at the end that awaits the unbelievers, they really have no idea, no conception of the holiness of God and what a gross and terrible thing it is to sin against such a holy being. That sin deserves wrath. And this will all take place on that day appointed by the Lord. What Isaiah has called other places in the book, the day of the Lord. He now says it is a day of vengeance, a year of retribution. This simply designates a time when God will carry out His purposes of judgment, the deserved vengeance on all those who've thumbed their nose at Him, who've attacked His people and His church and His Son. But please notice the eventual outcome, the aim or the goal of this. It is to uphold Zion's cause. God will protect and bless the cause of Zion, the city of His elect people. There in verses 9 to 14, he just shows the devastation, the effects of destruction upon the land of Edom, which again is just a symbolic representation of all that is ungodly. And he goes through many things there that show the desolation of the land. And these are harsh words. These are words that are almost too fantastic to believe, too horrible to contemplate. But is there any verification of these words of condemnation? Can you imagine the people that first heard this going, well, how can we believe this? Or people today, how can we believe this is true? There is verification, though. There is one way one can know these things are true. There is a way the people can know that the message of the prophet is true and reliable. There in verse 16, look in the scroll. That is, look to the word of the Lord. Isaiah appeals to the written word of God as the authority by which men are to judge the truthfulness of his message. He was not the first one to say these things. The Lord has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to these people with the same message over and over and over. He says, look to the word. Paul said the same thing about the Bereans. He said the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because the Bereans went home and searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Paul says that's a noble thing. This is Paul the Apostle that they're listening to. It's not me. It's Paul the Apostle. And he says, go home and read the scriptures and see if what I'm telling you is true. Look at the scroll. Look at the words of the prophets, and you will see what the Lord has said regarding judgment. And as I said a few minutes ago, many reject outright these images of judgment and destruction. It's even become fashionable in the church to dismiss the whole idea of God's retributive justice, the whole idea of judgment, the whole idea of hell and eternal torment to follow. That's not very popular within the church today to even talk about these things. But I want to take just a few minutes to do as the prophet commands and look at the scroll. Look at and read the word of God in regard to these things. And granted, these are only a few examples. And I would invite you to read along, or if I'm flipping along too fast, just make note of these passages. Write down the scriptures and go home and search the scriptures for yourself to see if these things are true. So listen, people. Nahum, the prophet, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains wrath against his enemies. The Lord himself says in Micah chapter 5, verse 15, I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have disobeyed me. It's a large crowd. I think it includes all nations. And then the universe and the punishment to come. 2 Peter 3:7. Peter says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But that day, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 46:10, Jeremiah says, that day belongs to the Lord Almighty. A day of vengeance, for vengeance on his foes. The sword will devour till it is satisfied, till it has quenched its thirst for blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parables of the net and the wedding banquet and the sheep and the goats, Matthew 13, and Matthew 22, and Matthew 25. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said to the man who showed up without the garments of righteousness at the wedding banquet, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These are frightening words, serious words that need to be taken seriously. But there are more frightening words. Matthew 7, 22, 25, I think, are some of the most frightening words in all of Scripture. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And they will go away to be with the rich man that Jesus spoke of in Luke 16, 22 to 24. I don't believe that's a parable because Jesus never named names in parables. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And have Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in some water and put it on my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. And then John wrote in Revelation 20, very near the end of the Scriptures, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thus says the word of the Lord. This is the truth of the reality of the coming judgment. And there are many, many more instances. And you notice a certain similarity between Isaiah and Jeremiah and Revelation and the sword and the wrath of God and the fire that consumes these people. Yet they're not destroyed. They suffer eternally. You must hear these things. In fact, you have heard them. Believe it, for it is true. It is horrible to contemplate, but certain in its fulfillment. Such is the future for those who are opposed to God, for those who believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to hear also these words of the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And we're going to deal with the second part of this summation next week. The salvation part. But why wait? The day of God's vengeance is not on the calendar. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be before next week. Why would you wait? if God's Spirit has awakened in you the reality of judgment, and if you fear that you cannot stand in that judgment, you should call the name of the Lord now. There are elders here who will talk to you. There are people who will help you to understand about sin and the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Why would you wait? Why would you wait? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed to us the terrible nature of sin and the consequences of sin against a holy God. Lord, we're all sinners. But many are sinners saved by grace because of your great love for us. Your great love that poured out this same judgment and vengeance upon your own Son for all those who would believe. Lord, we thank you for that. Praise you. And if there are any who hear, Lord, who are uncertain, who are questioning, Lord, you've said today is the day of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. Call them to yourself, we pray, for your own glory and honor. We pray that we as your church would hold forth this truth to a world that does not want to hear, a world that is righteous in their own eyes, but a world that is unrighteous and ungodly and doomed. All nations are guilty before you. All people stand convicted before you, except those who are in Christ. Lord, help us to hold forth this truth as we should to all those with whom we come in contact for your glory and honor, for the advancement of your church, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the edification and strengthening of your people. Pray for your glory, that it would all be done. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.